Please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4. I was wrestling with what to preach tonight and had a couple of things that I had been working on. And then when I heard Joel's preaching last week, widen your heart to the gospel ministry, I was struck by how much this passage really does illustrate that very thing. And I pray that tonight it will be a further explanation and illustration of that truth from 2 Corinthians 6 that we looked at last week. Let's turn to Nehemiah 4, and we'll just read verses 1 through 16. This then is God's Word. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews and said, in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubble and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside himself, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own head and give them up to be plundered in the land where there are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from their sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that we were repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to close, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to build the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open spaces, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose, and they said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great, awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. When our enemies heard that, it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spear and the sword and the bow and the coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. The Bible abounds with stories of men who widened their hearts. We see this quality in this great man that God used, Nehemiah, in the beginning of the book as he stepped forward, the cupbearer of the king, to risk his very life, to see the gospel, to see the kingdom work go forward in 430 B.C. There's another such man I want to tell you about named Alexander MacLeod. Alexander MacLeod was born at the end of the 18th century, 1774. He was a particularly gifted young man and did well in school, but sadly his parents died, first one and then the other, before he was 20. And so Alexander found his way to the United States and was attracted to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And in the late 1700s, early 1800s, he went on to seminary. MacLeod was a gifted expositor of the Word of God, a theologian, really became a scholar and a prominent man in the RP Church from his earliest days. Alexander received a call to the Coldenham, New York congregation. Shockingly, he turned it down. Now, that was unheard of in the Reformed churches at that day, particularly on your first call. And when asked by the presbytery, why did you turn down this call? He said, because there are a man or people in that church that hold slaves. And I don't believe I could pastor well to slaveholders. That also was shocking in that day. And so the presbytery took up the matter. And the presbytery not only voted in favor of Alexander, but made the rule that anyone who held slaves could not be a communicant member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Again, unheard of in that day. Alexander went on to champion this cause, not only in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, but in a broader circles too, as the abolitionist movement gained ground. He wrote a great work that's still being published today, Negro Slavery Unjustifiable. He based it on Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. To him, this was a matter of great importance, and it became so in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It wasn't long after that Alexander MacLeod was asked by a distinguished group to be a part of the American Colonization Society, and that society went on to found Liberia. In 1816, they sent a group of people by ship over to a newfound land on the west coast and created a little colony that later became the first nation on the continent of Africa. Alexander MacLeod suffered much for his convictions, although was seemingly never blunted or attacked in ways that would prohibit his active ministry in this realm. He is known for his writings, for his teachings, for his books, for his being the one who wrote the Constitution for the American Colonization Society. There were three really threads that came out of Alexander MacLeod's life. The first one was this abolitionist movement that was responsible for the coming about of Liberia, but the second one was the Reformed Presbyterian Church and members who became active in the Underground Railroad. Their abolitionist convictions went deep, and many hazarded their lives to be involved in helping Africans, Negroes, to find freedom in the North through the Underground Railway. And the third one was, after the Civil War, the founding of a mission in Selma, Alabama. Now, 2.5 years ago, it was my privilege to be there again. I say again because it was my privilege to be there in 1973 with Bob Henniger and minister in that congregation. The ministry there in Selma really started with Knox Academy, a school for black children to be able to become educated. We as a denomination have had that kind of exciting activity in our earliest days, and I think we should be genuinely enthused about that and about the wonderful things that God is doing Now, I preached this message about a month ago at the ULICAF conference to a group of about 100 Liberian people. And Liberia continues as a nation, but is known now as the fourth or maybe the second poorest nation in the world. And so we pray for Liberia. And I think rightly we need to be involved in it in this kind of a way that Nehemiah and the people of God who were brought together to rebuild the wall. The task for them and the task for you and me is to build the wall. Some of us are building in all kinds of different ways. Everyone builds. Sometimes you build your family. Sometimes you build a ministry. Sometimes you build a business. Sometimes you're about building a career, what your future will hold. Everyone builds. Some of us sadly tear down what we built earlier. But we're called here to go about the gospel ministry of building the kingdom of God. And we see several great examples of God's work sovereignly through prayer and through responsible agents to accomplish God's redemptive purposes. We see, first of all, in this passage that we are called to resist the enemy by prayer. This is a marvelous passage. This is a marvelous book that teaches us to pray. 9 times Nehemiah leads the people of God into vibrant prayer times. We see it twice in this passage, in verses 4, 5. We see it again in verse 9. And we prayed to our God, and we said, prayer is such a vibrant part of all building of the kingdom of God. Prayer without action is faithlessness, but action without prayer is presumption. And so we see Nehemiah praying to God. First of all, he prayed prayers of repentance. We see that in chapter 1. We see it again in this chapter. Prayers of repentance. And I think that I have not realized until the recent years in my life, maybe it's the malady of being a young man, maybe it's the blessing of being old, that I don't think I've realized the importance of prayers of repentance a long time ago. I'm glad to see that being emphasized more in the pulpit today than in the past. And I pray that that will be a part of our lives, both corporately, but also individually. The verse 1 John 1:9 doesn't wear out. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also, we see here that in the midst of prayer, particularly in chapter 1 here, we see that in the midst of prayer, God calls His people to action. It was such a prayer as this that I prayed there in the jungle of Liberia that God reached down and confirmed a calling He had for me to be more involved in Liberia. But I would venture to guess that if you trace back your callings in different ways, you will find that intensive prayer was an important part of that. I urge you to pray because it's in those times of prayer that God often will confirm or speak a calling to a particular gospel work. Without prayer, I don't think we'll know the calling of God. And in the midst of prayer, He confirms in our hearts the way He wants to invest our labors in the work of building. And so we see that with the people, that it was in these times of prayer that God not only called Nehemiah, but He also called the people to the work of building. Prayer is the pathway to God's calling. And we are called, but we need to be praying in order to know that call and in order to confirm and affirm that call in our light. Because Satan resists. Satan and his cohorts hates us to pray. And so we see in Ephesians 6:10, God says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are to stand against him in prayer. and prayer is the beginning point of our laboring in the work of the kingdom. But Nehemiah goes on, the people go on to resist the enemy also by precautions. Prayer without action is faithlessness, but effort and pain without prayer is presumption. And so we go on to act out, to live out reasonable precautions in the work of building in the ministry. There are practical steps of self-defense that Nehemiah puts into play here. It's not just simply spiritualizing it and saying, oh, well, we've prayed. When God decides to build His wall, He'll raise up somebody. No, God is calling us to action, just as God calls the people of Liberia to action in order to try to approach and solve their problems. So God is calling you in your work, in your calling, in your building task, whether it's family, whether it's business, whether it's schooling, whether it's the work of the church. He is calling you, and yet there are precautions we need to take. Why? Because the enemy resists these things. It always astounds me at how when we go about doing anything in God's work, how there seems to come out of the woodwork people to attack us, people to resist us, people to thwart us. I was talking to somebody just today, and I was astounded that the good thing they're wanting to do was an offense to people around them who aren't saved people. These people, Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershon, were from different nations surrounding Israel. And they were coming out against Nehemiah, who was commissioned by the king, by the emperor of that whole area. He was commissioned by him. These other governors were working under him, and yet they had the audacity to threaten, to prosecute, to make plans, terrorist plans, in order to try to defeat the work that they sought to do. And so Nehemiah begins to institute practical ways of setting up precautions against the actual attacks of these people. He puts men behind the lowest parts of the wall. He puts he creates certain defenses. He creates a system of calling for action against the enemy who might come in as terrorists or in force. They pay the price of untiring effort through not even changing their clothes. These are practical things that Nehemiah calls the people of God to do. And in the work of the ministry, there needs to be practical solutions that are bathed first in prayer, but then are brought about to be actual actions that the people of God pursue. And we need to be thinking that way of how we resist the enemy by precautions in the work of the ministry as well. I'm always surprised when enemy attacks come. Why am I so surprised when there's suffering? Why am I so caught off guard in the work of the ministry when people resist, or when people accuse, or when people attack whatever it is God's called us to do? It's shocking. I've seen people come through the door of this church who are false prophets and who are heretics. I've seen people resist the pastoral work in their lives in incredible ways. Most of it the congregation didn't know about at the time. And yet, it's very real, and it's very frequent. I've been involved in other churches as being called upon to be an interim moderator, and I was just shocked that I didn't know there were problems that existed until they asked me to be their interim moderator. Be careful, James. and to do battle in another congregation, in another place, over the truth of the gospel is one of the roles that pastors sometimes often play that you don't know they're fighting those battles. Pray for these men who are in the work of the pastorate. It's been my privilege now, after 3 years of retirement, to review some of the battles that I've had to face and fight over the years. I can tell you two things. Number one, they always surprised me. And number two, I didn't pray enough. Be in prayer for them. Be in prayer with our leaders, the men like Nehemiah, the men like Alexander McLeod, the men like Pastor Ferris and Pastor Hart. Thirdly, we're to resist the enemy by perseverance. We see that here in this passage also. We see the enemy attacking, and one of the solutions that God brings, as Joel talked about last week, is this quality of enduring, of persevering. It's easier to start than it is to keep going. Halfway. Someone said halfway is that dreary place, exhausted, fearful, discouraged, yet so far to go. Some of you run mini marathons or even full marathons. And you know that the halfway mark, well, I'll tell my story. I was in a mini marathon, and at that time, the halfway mark was the Indianapolis 500 track. So I thought that'd be so cool to run out to the Indianapolis 500 from downtown, out to the track, and then make that loop around the track, you know, real victory, and then head back downtown. Well, the Indianapolis 500 track is the dreariest wasteland that exists in the world. So you get out there with all these other runners who are all ready to stop, and there's a water station, but that doesn't last long, and now you're out in that pavement, in that concrete jungle, running your heart out, and you know you're only halfway. And then some tweaky little cheerleader standing on the side, "Yay, go boys, go, go," you know. And it doesn't do anything at all to lift your spirits, because you know you have so far to go. Halfway. And that's where Nehemiah finds himself in verse 6, discouraged, yet with so far to go. And then we have those who begin to chant. The chant goes like this. Their strength is failing. Too much rubble. We will not be able. They will kill us with terrorism. And that's chanted over and over again. The impression, the oppression on these poor people is very noticeable. And the economic distress that they experience during that time. And halfway is so far to go. The mark is so far to get done. And so how do we endure? How do we keep on keeping on, even if we are halfway? Well, Nehemiah, I believe, gives us the answer. He calls for remembrance. He says, verse 14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord.'" So important. When our brothers or sisters are facing surgery, when they're discouraged about something happening in their family, when things are going badly in the workplace, when they're just thinking about throwing in the towel in the midst of the work of the ministry, of the building work, the word that is needed, it's not a lot of instruction or even a lot of cheering up. It's to put your arm around him or her and say, "Remember the Lord. Ponder the Lord. Ponder who he is. Remember, God is great and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." To provide those scriptures, to have those scriptures in mind, to have the scriptures to turn to in the night hours when you can't go to sleep because of pondering the difficult circumstances you find yourself in. To have those passages of scripture you can turn to when you wake up at 2 a.m. with that heavy load on your mind, filling your heart. And you say, God, widen my heart. God, enable me to keep on keeping on, to be persevering in the midst of this. The greatness of God. He is uncomprehensible. He is immutable. He is transcendent. What passages of Scripture talk about these things? What passages of Scripture ought we to have in the back of our Bible to turn to in those night hours when sleeplessness crowds in and where there is no sleep? And you then become worried about how lousy you're going to feel the next day because you didn't get any sleep that night. And that only becomes part of the problem. It's like chewing on a piece of gristle. You can't spit it out, and yet the longer you chew on it, the bigger it gets. Remember the Lord. But He also gives us another practical step, too, to remember. He says, remember your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes, too. Remember why you're in this struggle, in this conflict, in this building process, what it is you're building, and your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes are the beneficiaries of this. I don't think we realize what was at stake in the battles of the Old Testament. You know, we read it and we sometimes think, well, these people, you know, they lost the battle and some of them died. But it wasn't then like it is in modern days. It wouldn't have been some of them died. In most cases, when there was a battle, when there was a takeover of the country, of the city, it meant that everyone you knew and everyone in your family was eliminated, was annihilated. It wasn't just the fear of the death of your son or of your mother or of your brother. It was, in many times in the Old Testament, the entire community of people was either annihilated or brought into captivity. And that's what Nehemiah is remembering. That's what Nehemiah remembers from 70 years earlier, when entire people groups were eliminated, and he realizes that this could happen again. But he also remembers these loved ones, these dear ones, who will go on to build the kingdom, and did go on to build the kingdom of God themselves that we see in the rest of the book of Nehemiah. Remember those you love and why you're building and what it is you're building. Remember the salvation for our posterity. This is a grand book, a great book, because it's the beginning of the progress of the gospel. It's that posterity that will lead the way into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the gates of Jerusalem that Jesus came through. This is the wall that we sing of when we talk about encompassing Zion and counting her towers and marking her. This is a heritage of gospel building work that we can learn practical lessons, such as we're talking about tonight. Lessons of leadership from this book. Lessons of marvelous instruction. Resist our enemies by prayer. Resist our enemies by precautions. Resist our enemies by perseverance. May we pray together. Lord, we look around to people of the past, such as Nehemiah, or the Apostle Paul, or more modern heroes such as Alexander MacLeod, modern people who are like us, weak and failing, very human, very inclined to tear down what we built just a few years ago. But Father, we pray for Your good grace. We pray for Your goodness to teach us to remember You in these times of sorrow and heartache and trouble. Lord, in these times of attack and the enemy's work of seeking to destroy, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But You said, I came to give life and to give it in all abundance. So, Father, pray that You'd strengthen our hearts, that You'd widen our hearts, and that we would engage more zealously, more purposefully, more with greater perseverance, the work of kingdom building. We'll give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.